Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? All the time. God is good all the time. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. We've just had such a great week here at Calvary Gospel Church. I think it was Thursday. We had a funeral here. Was it Wednesday? Wednesday. Brother Roy and Brother Andrew Cone conducted this. This was Sister Lee Kaltenberg's grandson. Daughter, I'm sorry. I knew it was a daughter. I don't know why I said that. And then we had chili bake. The Badger, I'm getting all mixed up. CMI Badgers, okay. Our campus group. And then last night we had a sweetheart banquet. Had such a great time. If you missed the sweetheart banquet, you missed a great time. Sister Brown, Pastor Roy and Sister Lois and others just fixed it up so nice. Just been so great. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I like to have fun with people. You know, a lot of humorous things happen. I've had so many things to happen since I've been preaching. I've been several people prompting me to write a book of various humorous experiences. You know, I came into church one day and there was a bicycle parked right by my door. Right in the office complex by my door. So what's a bike parked in here for? We got a bike rack outside. So when I found out whose bike it was, I went and said, why did you park your bike by my office door? And the person owning the bike just got a blank look, like they were shocked that I would even ask. And so I said, well, what is your explanation? And this person said, well, where else am I supposed to park it? You know, just... I get up here to preach this morning, and somebody's put some miscellaneous electrical. Well, you know, I looked at this. I said, "Well, you know, you never know when you might need one of these." You know, so I don't know how these got up here, man, but. There's just so many, it's a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun to come to church and be a Christian. But then there's a very serious side to all this, extremely serious side. I walked in a place of business, and there was the lady that was waiting on me. There was nobody there except just the lady and myself. And her knowing I was a pastor, she said, I had a very disturbing dream this past week. Yeah. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, I dreamed I died. And she said, at least I interpreted it to mean that. And she said, what it was, she said, there was a river. And I walked up to the edge of the river, and there was somebody on the other side that was saying, come over here. I didn't know the person. I'd never seen the person before. Saying, come over here. I said, no, I don't. I can't come. I'm not ready to come over. And the person said, in essence, you don't really have a choice. Come on over. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. You know, the thing about making appointments is that most appointments, through some emergency situation, can be broken and people will understand. But you will have, or you do have already, an appointment to meet God face to face. And you're not going to get out of it. Because statistics prove that one out of one dies. So we got to take this issue of eternity, life and eternity, heaven and hell, very seriously. I went on to tell this lady about a dream that I had, I think it was in 1996, three nights in a row. I dreamed a dream. It was the same thing. Disturbed me immensely. First night, didn't disturb me so much. Next night, a little bit more. And by the third night, I mean, I was very shaken. And what it was, I dreamed that I walked out and I saw this long, long line of chairs, just folding chairs, metal folding chairs. And it went so far that I couldn't see what was at the end of the line. I had no idea. But there was one vacant chair at the very end, and someone came up and said, "You're supposed to sit in this chair." So I sat down. And after a while, everybody got up and moved forward, and this person came up to me and said, "You got to move up one chair." And then someone sat down behind me, and I started to look back, and they said, "No, you can't look back to see who's behind you. You only see those that are in front of you. It's against the rules to look back." Well, all of a sudden, the next chair was vacated. I was supposed to move up, and another person then slid on the end of the line. And I just kept going and going. It seemed like I'd never get up there, but I got up there. When I got up to the front chair, I saw a big curtain, a big veil, like a curtain that you see in an auditorium, like where plays or dramas are being held. And so there was a man that came up on each side of me, and one of them spoke to me, the same one that had been speaking to me all this time about moving up. And I said, what is this all about? And that individual says, "Well, we're going to prep you to die." Well, when they use the word death, I got scared. And I said, "But, you know, I don't want to die." And I said, "Well, it doesn't make any difference. You're going to die anyway. And what I want to do is just talk to you about this, what's going to happen to you." So this person said, "Now, what's going to happen to you?" He said, "They're going to come and grab you and pull you on the other side of the curtain. Now, it's normal to be afraid. So when all of your fears come, It has nothing to do with the outcome of the situation. It's just a human thing." I said to the man, I said, "Well, I'd sure like to see my wife before I go on the other side." And the man says, "No, you've seen her your last time." I said, "Well, my children, my grandchildren." "No." I said, "Look, I'm the pastor of a church," and the man informed me, "I know all about you. I know what you have going. And I know that you'd like to complete all of these projects. But what you have done, you have done. You know, we're a bunch of family. They will find you. And everything's going to be all right." And then they grabbed me. Lights went out. I remember passing through the curtain, but I don't remember on the other side exactly what happened. Now, you dreamed that three nights in a row. And so help me, on the third day, I received a call from Highland Memory Gardens telling me, he said, Pastor, you have worked with us and you have been by the graveside of so many people out here, and our committee has met and we have decided that we would like to give both you and your wife a complimentary burial site. Now, you laugh about it. It wasn't funny to me. So I went and I told Sister Grant about the dreams, and I went and told her. I said, wow. I said, you know, I think what we need to do, we need to take this seriously. We got in the car and we went over to Roselawn. And I went in and talked with them. And they told me, said, well, I tell you what. I told them about the other graves site. They said, we can't give you a complimentary one, but we can go a long ways. And we walked out of there. We had purchased a burial plot. Within a matter of days, I was at the University Hospital. They had run a biopsy of a very serious, suspicious spot in my ear. They'd come back and said, it's cancer. We think it's below your eardrum. It's inside of my ear. Basal cell carcinoma. Now, if it's below your eardrum, tell you the truth, it's very serious. We as doctors use the term the cat's out of the bag, because the basal cell carcinoma runs between tissues and it goes very rapidly. Well, I had set out in the lobby, the waiting room, I saw all these people with these purple marks on their faces and these huge holes in their head. I go in. I was scared when I got in there. When they told me I had cancer and it didn't look too good, you just don't know what went through my mind. Went through the operation and they came back and said, we got good news. We got it all. It had not gone to your eardrum. Not long after that, I got a blood clot in my hand. I almost lost three fingers. They traced it to colon cancer. I had 54 inches of my colon removed. Had knee surgery. My knee went out on me. Had knee surgery. Was fitted with an AFO brace on my right foot and ankle because of a football injury. Took chemotherapy for a year, 26 injections every other week. And after that, had a heart attack. Lay in the hospital for a week. My blood pressure was 50 over 20. Doctor said, we don't want you to move because you could die. I felt good. One time I reached over and got a toothbrush, and they ran in there and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to brush my teeth. You're not going to brush your teeth. Somebody's going to brush your teeth for you. Then they told me I had to have a stent put in. You don't know the fear that came over me. Just like the dream. And they told me, said, well, this is natural to have fear, but it'll only take a minute and it'll be over. Well, I still remember my son Steve in the room and my wife, and I remember a nurse coming in. She pulled the curtain and she said, you know, I could lose my job for this. But Pastor, I feel a directive from God that God wants me to pray for you that your fear will leave you. Well, the first thing she did, she started singing. And she started singing in tongues. My wife and Steve got up from where they were and came up and joined her and sang that song, all in tongues. I remember the fear left me, totally left me. I went in, they put the stent in. I hardly even knew they were started and they were finished. And here, this has been now 15, 16 years. And I was praying about 2 years ago. And I said, now, Lord, I don't really know how much more time I have left, because I had this dream. And the Lord informed me, said, yeah, but you remember in your dream, it didn't say that you were going to die. The angel that talked with you said, I'm going to prepare you to die. Now, the last 15 years of my ministry, I consider to be the most productive years of my ministry, because a whole lot of priorities have been rearranged and reestablished. Been able to help a lot of people. My whole attitude toward people in general has changed. I despise the criticalness and the dirt and things that some people dig up on other people. Just got where I just see this is for real. So I talked with this lady about, I told her about my dream, and she said, oh my, she said, you know, the thing about it is, I've been waiting on you here for a long time. She said, I know that you're ready to die, but she said, the problem is, I'm not ready to die. So I talked to her about getting ready to die and gave her my card, and because people are coming in and out, had to leave, and hopefully she'll stop by the office and I'll be able to talk to her. But isn't it something, though, that you can know that you're not prepared, and still there's just something that keeps you from preparing? We have a relative that is near death, and when we inquired about her salvation, her reply was that, well, you know, man is just here. He's just like the flower, the grass, whatever, here today and gone tomorrow. It's the end of it. But you know, that's not the end of it. So today I want to talk about eternal life or eternal existence. Now, I use life as it relates to our destination, that is, we go to heaven, we gain life, and life more abundantly. That's eternal life. But on the other hand, there is eternal existence. Now, I've not used the word life because the Bible actually uses the word death, eternal damnation or death. Now, I use the word existence because if you don't make it to heaven and you're cast into hell, and the Bible teaches heaven or hell, the King James Version, hell is mentioned 54 times in Scripture, but it is described in the Scripture a lot more than the 54 times. Just the word hell is not used. The word heaven is mentioned in the King James Version 551 times. And yet the description of heaven is mentioned many more times. And the Bible tells us that concerning eternal existence, see, Jesus said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You use the word destroy, and you think of destruction as having an end. But Jesus explained it like this in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter. He said, where their worm never dieth, and the fire is not quenched. He talks about their worm. And what he's talking about is corrupt, carnal human flesh. He didn't say the worm. He said their worm. He's talking about corrupt, carnal human flesh. Where the worm never dieth and the fire is not quenched. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever and ever. A good friend of mine that I've done business with here in the city is in very bad shape. And also, it's a good friend to Brother Thomas. And Brother Thomas was so excited about sharing the Lord, only to find out that, nope, everything's all right. You know, I'm ready to die. Just because that I haven't done anything that's real, real bad. So we want to talk about eternal life or eternal existence. In Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So I use the word existence because it is a state of death, it's a state of destruction, but it's not annihilation. It's never ending. It's always there. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus gives a story about a rich man and Lazarus. Now, the poor man, his name was Lazarus. The rich man's name is not mentioned in Scripture, in all probability. Now, this is not a parable. This is a story that Jesus talked about. Jesus never used personal names in parables. You know, Jesus said, then spake he a parable unto them. There was a certain man. This type thing. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was a phrase coined by the Jews that literally meant paradise or heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, this story talks about the two extremes of life, the two extremes of death, and the two extremes of eternity. The two extremes of life are rich and poor. The two extremes of death is that one, no doubt, had a great, great funeral, with the whole city turning out. It was a rich man. And the other one was probably taken out to a common burial ground that was used by people of no means at all. Maybe the taxpayers had to bury him. Now, what's on this side of the grave doesn't really make that much difference. But the problem is the two extremes of eternity. Lazarus was carried by the angels into paradise with God. I could see them sweeping him away. But the rich man was thrown into hell, in torments. Now you see, many of you would make a decision to live for God, but you've learned how to shut that out. Where I'm just not going to think about it. But ignoring it is like ignoring a cancer. It's not going to go away because you ignore it. It's not going to cease to be. And once you pass from this life, it's final. Book of Ecclesiastes says, in the direction that the tree falleth, there shall it lie. In other words, if a tree in the forest dies and falls, let's say it crushes limbs all on one side, does the tree have the power to turn over and show its better side? No. Does the tree have the power to take all the twisted and broken limbs and pull them from underneath? And no, because there's no life there. And what Solomon was saying in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, whatever is, is. And so if you're going to make a stand for Jesus Christ, you've got to start on this side of the grave. If you're going to give your heart to God, you've got to start on this side of the grave. If you're going to have a burden for souls, you've got to start on this side of the grave. If you want to go into Abraham's bosom or heaven, you've got to start on this side of the grave. Because let me tell you, when death comes, it's just too late. And who among us knows when it might come? I've even known of situations where people are put in hospice care, and the doctor says, I don't think they're going to make it tonight. Months later, they're still alive. Doctors predicted their death. Family members gathered. They stayed as long as they could from all over the states, had to return back to their jobs. They say when you go into hospice care, then this is the last stop. But let me tell you what. We've actually prayed for some that went home. They were predicting it. This is it. And as you know, it's like the weatherman, the meteorologist. The closer the storm is to our location here, the greater is the percentage of accuracy. And so here, these doctors are predicting with 100% certainty this person will not make it through the night, and months later they're still alive. What are you saying? I'm saying that God holds the key to life and death and the grave. And you may go in and see your doctor and he gives you a clean bill of health and say, you know, you'll probably live for a long life, but how do you know? You don't know. You don't know. And if pastors don't try to get you ready to meet God, who's going to do that? This rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and this is what he said: "Send Lazarus that he may dip the finger, his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, he wasn't asking for a drink of water. He was just asking for a drop of water. Just a drop. But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." There's a big ocean between heaven and hell. "And they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." In other words, anyone in heaven, you can't go there. Anyone there cannot come to heaven. In other words, it is what it is. "And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Now notice what happens. "He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, you'd think if a man walked in here from heaven and started talking to us about, "I died and I rose," and that you'd listen to him. Wouldn't you think so? Well, we've had a couple of men from our congregation that the doctor said were dead. And Ben Thompson and Jeff Merkus are still witnessing to everybody they see. And I would say that they witness to a whole lot of people that are not willing to listen to. Oh, no. So the Lord is saying, if you won't listen to preaching, that's Moses and the prophets, you're not going to listen to somebody that had a death experience and came back. And what about Lazarus? Was this the same Lazarus that was called forth by the Lord after being dead for 4 days? Did people rush to him and give their heart to God? Don't think so. It's not recorded in the Scripture. And the Scripture is very, very concerned about crowds giving their heart to the Lord. It's documented in Scripture. So today we're going to talk about part one. Tonight we're going to finish this up. When we talk about life, let's talk about life and let's talk about existence a little bit more. Life is found so many times in Scripture. John 3:15-16. Let's go to John 3:15-16. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So eternal life is the absence of perishing. It's not involved. In other words, eternal life is the redemption or the restructuring, the remaking, the transforming of an individual from a state of sorrow, pain, all the consequences of life, the wear and tear and everything. It's the state of rebuilding, restoring. We don't know how we will appear, but this we do know, we will be made like him. And we know in the holy city that there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we talk about life, we're talking about being kept alive in a whole condition, just like life should be a perfect condition forever. But when we talk about existence, we're talking about to continue to be eternally in a state of death. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8 talks about this. So if we go there, Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. You notice our praise singers sung that this morning. We shall overcome. I like that song. I like the beat of that song. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you die once, then there's judgment, and then there's the second death. And that is the second death. So we're given a choice, heaven or hell, or life or death. Now, wouldn't you think that this would be very simple to make a choice? And this is what I found out. You know, Solomon talks about, I say Solomon, the book of Psalms, I think it was a song of Moses. He talks about 70, if by reason of strength, 70. All of our days are numbered. So you would think that a person, as they approach the end of life, that there would be a lot of people giving their heart to God. But if you notice what happens in churches, people give their heart to God more, that is in greater numbers, when they're young. More young people give their heart to God than people that are in their 70s and 80s. Now, I remember one time I baptized on Sunday morning. I baptized a young girl that was 8 years old, and I baptized someone that was 88 years old. But that's pretty rare. And the reason why is because that when you don't give your heart to God, and you continue to live, and especially if you continue to go to church and you don't give your heart to God, after a while you become calloused. Your conscience becomes somewhat seared. Preachers can preach until they're blue in the face and can't move you. Can't get a tear out of you. Can't get a prayer out of you. And then you get to be close to 80 and in the hospital. Now, I'm not saying that people rush to the hospital and die when they're 80. I'm just going by 70, if by reason of strength, 70. You'd think this, oh, I don't have many years left. I better repent. I better give my heart to God. You know what most of them say? Oh, no, I think I'm all right. You know, I've lived a pretty good life. Don't think I need to do anything in addition to what I have already done. But you got to understand the seriousness of this, that eternity is boundless, endless. Just like God. God had no beginning, neither does he have an ending. Now, you may not understand that. I guess the easiest way to describe it, the closest that our mind can comprehend it, and still can't comprehend it in its entirety, is when we look at space. Now, I don't like to use the word that space is eternal, because when I talk about our solar system, according to the scripture, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So our solar system had a beginning. But On the other hand, when we sent up rockets, I remember a rocket that was sent up years later, went by Jupiter, and they said it is making its voyage into outer space and will travel forever. Because our universe is boundless, has no boundaries, there's no end to it. Now, I don't understand that. I don't. You look at some of the laws of physics, and there's no such thing as perpetual motion. Everything is in a state of depletion. Isn't that what physics tells us? And the reason why that is a proven theory is because the only place we can prove it is here on the planet Earth. But let's just suppose that all of a sudden you could escape the planet Earth where the curse of God does not exist. Just suppose that you could go into outer space where the limitations and gravity and such that causes all these laws to be proven on the earth. Suppose you could go there. Could you prove it there? Probably not. And this is the reason why that when we look at eternity, we say it's boundless because God is boundless. And when you look at heaven, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, verse 23. Let's look at this. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city, that's talking about the holy city, had no need of the sun, neither a moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. That Jesus Christ is going to be the light of the city. See. 1,000 years to man is one day with God. In other words, God, we live on this planet Earth, and one rotation of the Earth, 24 hours. The sun and the moon were appointed on the fourth day to create time as we know it. Time is a way of measuring duration. But if you travel to where there is no way of measuring duration or how long it takes something to occur, then time, as we know it, simply stands still. It is now the ever-present now. And it never will be anything but now. No night. There's no sun. There's no moon. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't understand that. Neither do I. But I know how it works because that's what the Bible tells us. But let's look at the other side. We talked about the two extremes of eternity. Revelation 25, verse 30. I'm sorry, Matthew 25, verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is also called the bottomless pit, where people will actually fall and fall and fall and fall and fall forever in torment. Now, hell wasn't really prepared for the human race. Keep that in mind. According to Scripture, Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But because that you allow the devil to talk to you, and you don't think it's important for you to be born again, which we'll have to describe in our altar service here. And you hold on to your tradition. You hold on to your ideas. You don't follow the scripture, and you don't walk in the light of God. And these songs about have thine own way, it's just a something that you sing. It's not something you really mean. And you embrace the ways of the devil. And by the way, that's his job, is to deceive the nations, the Bible says. Oh. Revelation 20, verse 10. Let's go there. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible says. Now, all you need to do to escape that is to be born again. Be born of water and the Spirit, according to John 3, verse 5. Then live a holy life in this present world. John 3, 5 is fulfilled in Acts 2, verse 37, 38. Let's go there. Acts 2, 37. Now when they heard this, that's talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for their sins, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So all you need to do today is repent, be baptized, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and live a godly life. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like that'd be a hard choice to make. I mean, why would that be a hard choice to make? But if you're here, you're not prepared, and you say, well, I want to give some more thought to it, it must be much more difficult than what I perceive. You know why it's difficult? Because just as God speaks to you and says, make that move, the devil also says, he doesn't say don't make the move. He said just wait. Just wait. The longer you wait, the harder it is. I'd like for you to stand, please. You can have your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:15. Oh. I think I have the wrong scripture there. I'm sorry. This is not the right scripture, Melissa. I have the wrong scripture written down. But the Bible tells us that whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. You want to have your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. That means you're a child of God. We're going to cover part two tonight. Please don't lay out of church because I'm talking about hell. Come on back in here. Just cowboy up and say, I'm going to go back in there, and this preacher's going to hit me right between the heart. Okay? Now, what we always do, we invite people to come if you're sick in body, and we anoint with oil, just like the Bible says. If you come over here on your left. If you have a need and you haven't been able to go past that need, you've been struggling with that, come and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you want eternal life or you want a renewing in the Spirit, come over here and stand on your right. As our praise singers sing, I want you to come. Come on right now.
Finding myself at a loss.